Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and righteousness engage the waiting souls to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for him, sweet hour of prayer.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell. Sweet hour of prayer.
The magazine cover story from several years ago entitled Talking to God, a Gallup poll reported that 91% of women and 85% of men say they pray regularly. That includes 94% of blacks and 87% of whites. 57% of Americans say they pray at least once every day. Now, this survey went on to say that 32% of the people who pray report that praying gives them a deep sense of peace. 26% said they sense the actual presence of God in their prayers. All of that sounded encouraging until I read this final statistic. Only 15% find that they regularly receive definite answers to their prayers. Now that tells us something, doesn't it? It tells me that a lot of people are praying, but very few people are connecting. I'm reminded of a story about a children's Sunday school class who adopted as a project to write emails to missionaries. The teacher told them that these were real live missionaries, and they were very busy and might not have time to answer all of their email. So you can imagine the surprise of one missionary when he received this email from the class. "Dear Missionary Smith, we are praying for you, but don't worry, we're not expecting an answer." Oh my, children say it well, don't they? Well, God does indeed listen to and answer prayer. He not only wants us to pray, but he wants us to pray in such a fashion that we will indeed expect and get an answer. Now, it's one thing to emotionally experience prayer. It's still another thing to verbally express prayer. But we've got to learn to spiritually expect prayer to be answered. Let me give you a thought that will may surprise you. As one brother used to say, shake you to your roots. God never does anything apart from prayer. Did you get that? God never does anything apart from prayer. You got to think about that for a minute. R.A. Torrey, a preacher of yesteryear, once said, "Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all God has is at the disposal of prayer, but we must use the key. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And since God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent." He's right. I believe with all of my heart that he's absolutely correct. And I also believe that none of us avail ourselves to prayer like we should. The key to getting God to work is prayer. What is the key to getting prayer to work? Well, the answer to that is found in two beautiful verses in 1 John chapter 5 that make up the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. 1 John 5, that's near the back of your Bible, for those of you who may not be as familiar with the New Testament, with your Bible, as you would like to be. John gives us three surefire, fail-safe, foolproof principles that will help us get on God's wavelength and connect with God every time we pray. This is our continuing series, The God You Can Know. And I want to talk to us this morning about My God is Approachable. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Confidence in the person of God. That's what John is writing about in 1 John 5, beginning verse 14, that we can have confidence in the person of God. John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." This word confidence is a word that literally means freedom of speech. In the Greek language, it was a political term, and it referred to the freedom to speak your mind in an open assembly. The prayer that connects with God is, first of all, confident. Confident that God will hear and that God will, in fact, answer. It is also transparent. It is willing to talk to God about anything. Big things, little things, great things, small things. Not just some things or most things, but all things. When you pray, God is not nearly as concerned that you pray eloquently, nor even that you pray fervently, as much as He is that you pray confidently. I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, we're told that Apollos was an eloquent speaker, but we're never able to read not even one of his sermons. None of them are recorded. So God is not concerned so much about your eloquence as He is your confidence. We must be confident that we have access to God. Romans 5 verse 2 says, "We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." We must be confident that we have acceptance with God. We must be confident that we will get an answer from God. God wants to hear prayer, and God delights to answer prayer. George Mueller, one of the greatest prayer warriors who ever lived, who counted at least 25,000 distinct answers to prayer that God gave him, said, quote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold on God's willingness." Hebrews 4, verse 16 says it like this: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, you can, as a child of God, you can confidently go before the throne of God. But why should we have confidence? Why should we be bold, knowing that we're going into the presence of an infinite, omnipotent, almighty God who spoke the world into existence and upholds the universe with the tip of his finger? Well, not just anyone can talk to God in confidence. This confidence is restricted to the people referred to by that little pronoun in the verse, we. Now, who is the we? Well, back in verse 13 of 1 John 5, we see it is the people who believe in the name of the Son of God. Those who believe in that name, according to John 1:12, are the children of God. Now, the reason why we ought to be confident when we pray is because we are children of God. When we talk to God, it's not just as a citizen would talk to a president, or a subject would talk to a king, or a slave would talk to his master. It is as a son would speak to his father. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, the first thing he taught them was to pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus said the relationship of a child to a father is the basis of all true prayer. Now, if you are a father, then you have probably instilled in your children at an early age that if they have a real need, they can come to you at any time with confidence, knowing that you will meet that need. That is because they are your son or daughter, right? And you are their father. Now, we know because of circumstances, not everyone grows up with a father in the family. But the truth is that dedicated fathers meet the needs of their children. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Matthew 7, verse 11. Now, John goes on to say that this confidence is what we have in him. And don't miss that. The word "in," the little word "in," familiar scripture, needs to be read more closely. The word "in" is a preposition that literally means beside or with. Beside or with is a preposition of intimacy. You see, the moment you pray, you are immediately seated right next to your Father in heaven. Someone has said, "Prayer is whispering in the ear of God." I love that. Folks, when you take time to pray, God takes time to listen. He listens attentively. He listens compassionately. He listens totally. You have his undivided attention. He wants to know what's on your heart. Do you think if I were to call the President of the United States that he would answer the phone and talk to me? According to the White House press office, the White House receives 3,500 phone calls every day. Do you think if I wrote the President of the United States that he would actually read my letter? The press office also said that the White House receives about 100,000 emails a day and 65,000 paper letters a week. Here's the short answer to those questions. My letter would be a needle in a haystack. But I want you to know that the minute that I look up to heaven and say, "Heavenly Father," he gives me his attention and says, "Son, speak. you have my ear. But notice that our confidence is to be placed in God, not in prayer. The confidence that we have in prayer is in Him, not in our prayer. You see, we are to pray in faith, but our faith is never to be placed in prayer. Faith is to be placed in a person, you guessed it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a wonderful secret about prayer. When you pray, don't concentrate on what you're asking for. Concentrate on who you're praying to. Do you really know what prayer is, my friends? Prayer is a gauge of how much you believe in God, how much you trust in God, how much confidence you really have in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so what we must first do as we approach God is to approach God in confidence that God is in fact listening and will listen to our prayers. And so here's the second thing I need you to see about prayer. This is crucial. Commitment to the purpose of God. You and I must have a commitment to the purpose of God. Confidence, of course, in the person of God, but commitment to the purpose of God. You see, this confidence that we have is this, John writes in 1 John 5, let's call it 14b. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It's been said, and well said, I think, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. You see, in order to pray in the will of God, you must first of all seek the will of God, so that you can know the will of God and then be able to do the will of God. Seek the will of God, know the will of God, do the will of God. All three of those are necessary. To do the will of God, you must know the will of God. Makes sense, right? To know the will of God, you must seek the will of God. That also makes sense. You cannot do what you are supposed to do unless you know what you're supposed to do, and you cannot know what you're supposed to do until you seek it out from the Word, which will tell you what you're supposed to do. But with God, you cannot know His will until you're willing to do His will. So, therefore, to pray according to the will of God, there are three things you must do. Here's the first. Desire the will of God. Desire it. The purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven. It is to get God's will done on earth. Now, some people see the will of God as a limiting prayer. Quite the contrary. The will of God does not limit prayer. It expands prayer. For you to worry about being restricted by the will of God would be like a minnow being concerned about being hemmed in by the Atlantic Ocean. Wow. Do you know why you should always desire the will of God? Because God wants to give you what you want God to give you. If you were simply wise enough to want it. Let me say that again. God wants to give you what you want God to give you if you were simply wise enough to want it. Think about that. Praying in the will of God does not mean less blessing. It means greater blessing. If there is one thing that no Christian should ever be afraid of, it is the will of God. The reason for that is simple. Father knows best. The greatest place, the safest place, the happiest place to be is in the center of the will of God for your life. Number two, discern the will of God. First, you got to desire it. Secondly, you must discern the will of God. Now, when we talk about the will of God, the question is always raised, well, how can you know the will of God? Well, obviously, We would not be told to pray according to the will of God if we couldn't know the will of God, right? The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 9, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, did you get that, folks? Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God is more willing for you to know his will than you are to know it. Our Heavenly Father does not play spiritual cat and mouse with us. He doesn't play hide and seek. He does not treat us and treat his will like Easter eggs hidden in the grass for us to find. He wants us to know his will. And he has given us two primary ways to discern his will. First, there is the external witness of Scripture. Now, it sounds simple, but it's absolutely true. The will of God is found in the Word of God. Whenever you ask God for something or you're looking for direction in your life, the first thing you ought to do is to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about that particular situation. For example, the Word of God may not specifically tell you who to marry, but it tells you specifically who not to marry. For it says very plainly that a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. That's right. Now, it happens a lot, but that's really not God's will for the Christian. The Word of God will not tell you what movies you can see, but it will tell you what movies you cannot see. For you see, our eyes should never look upon evil, nor should our ears be open to listening to evil. The truth of the matter is, 95% of the time, God's already told us his will in his word. But the other way is the internal witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:27 says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Listen, folks, there are times when you will get under the leadership. If you will get under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, God will, by a peace that passeth all understanding, guard your heart and your mind and lead you to just the right decision about a given situation that you ought to make. I believe that with all of my heart. As a matter of fact, I've experienced that many times in my Christian life. Believe, discern. Number three, do the will of God. Do the will of God. If you're not willing to do the will of God, quit trying to discern the will of God or even desire the will of God. For God will never reveal his will to you if you're not willing to do it. The Bible says in John 7:17, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." In other words, if you'll just do it, you'll see that it's right. Folks, if you're out of the will of God, you will not know the will of God until you're willing to get back into the will of God. If there's any area where you know you're out of the will of God, mark it down. God will not reveal his will for your life in any other area until you get back into his will in that area. Whatever else God is, he is not foolish nor naive. When he sees you're not willing to submit to his will in one area of your life, he knows there's no need to reveal his will to you in any other area of his of your life. For you're not going to obey him to begin with. You can't treat God's will like a cafeteria line. You don't go through the line and say, "Well, I'll take this, but I won't take that. I'll do this, but I won't do that." Folks, listen, you know there are a lot of people who make up their mind about what they want to do regardless of whatever God says about it. Then they'll say they've prayed about it. Do what they want to do anyway, but they covered in what they say is prayer. I prayed about it. And then they say that God told them to do it. Don't believe all of that. Heard about a drifter one time who was traveling over the countryside. He would just go aimlessly this way and that way. And one day a friend said to him, "How do you decide when you come to a fork in the road whether you're going to go to the left or to the right?" The drifter said, "Well, I have a stick I carry with me. I throw it up in the air, and then I watch and see which way it lands. If it lands pointing to the right, I go to the right. If it points to the left, I go to the left, of course." Then he said, "You know, sometimes I have to throw that stick up in the air as many as 9 times to make it land just right. Sound like anybody you know? Now, there are many people who have their minds already made up which way they're going to go. They've got their mind made up who they're going to marry, what they're going to do. They don't really care whether God approves it or not. Then they'll go to God with some 2-bit prayer, do what they want to do in the beginning, and then when it doesn't work out, guess who gets the blame? God gets the blame. Folks, listen to me. Understand, if you're going to pray a prayer that connects with God, a prayer that connects with God, and pray a prayer in the will of God, it's not enough to desire it, not enough to discern it. You must be willing to do whatever it is that God tells you to do. Obedience. Obedience. Here's the third and final thing I want you to see today. Conviction concerning the promise of God. You got to have conviction about the promise of God. In verse 15, the word know is used twice. Now, if you think something, that's an opinion. But if you know something, that's a conviction. We can have a conviction of 2 sure things. First of all, God will respond to our prayers. And if we know that he hears us, John writes in verse 15, whatever we ask, the word hear means not only just listen to something, but to act on what has been heard. Now, God does respond to prayers in various ways. First of all, sometimes his response is a direct response. Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Sometimes his response is delayed. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Sometimes God's response may be different than what you were thinking it would be. And sometimes, yes, here's what we don't like to hear. God's response is a denial. There are times that God simply says no. But there's one thing you can always rest assured of, and that's this. When God says no, he's not being cruel. He's not being mean. It simply means he's got something better for you. Years ago, there was a tavern being built in an old southern town that had previously been totally dry. For those of you who might not know what that means, it means no alcohol was sold in that town at all. In opposition to the tavern, a group of people from a local church began an all-night prayer meeting and asked God to do something to keep the tavern from being finished. Well, that very night, they were praying. Lightning struck that tavern and burned it completely to the ground. Later, the tavern owner brought a lawsuit against the church and held them responsible for the tavern being burned. Do you know what the church did? They hired a lawyer and denied all responsibility. That's right. In response to this unusual scenario, the judge said this: no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the church does not. I believe, like most people, we connect so little with God when we pray that when God does answer one of our prayers, we're absolutely shocked. Well, I've got news for you. Answered prayer should not be the exception. Answered prayer should be the rule. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.